Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. God has always appointed leaders, priests, prophets, kings, apostles, and elders of the church to watch for dangers confronting His people. You probably are familiar with God's charge to Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning. What would happen if the watchman failed to warn God's people? Not only would the people die, but God would require their blood at the watchman's hand. On the other hand, if the watchman warned of impending judgment, and the people paid no attention to what he said, the people would die, but the watchman would have delivered his soul. Ezekiel 3:17-19. Later in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet of the exile severely criticized the shepherds of Israel for feeding themselves and not caring for the flock. Ezekiel 34:11-19. Although the word watchman does not appear in the New Testament, is it not plain that elders of the Lord's church are watchmen? Paul warned the elders at Ephesus, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." Acts 20:28-31. The Apostle Peter does not use the word watch, but there is no doubt of his meaning. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5:2-3. The author of Hebrews addressed the work of elders in these powerful words to the members of the church: "Obey them who have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." Hebrews 13:17. While all Christians have a sacred obligation to watch, both for their own welfare and for that of other Christians, elders have a special responsibility because of their exalted position. That ought to be obvious from the passages I have read to you. Are all elders among churches of Christ prepared intellectually and spiritually to watch? Do they have the courage to abide by the Word of God as they direct the affairs of the local congregation? Have some of them fallen in with the fleeting fashions of this world? Romans 12:2. I invite you to listen very carefully to today's lesson on elders as watchmen. A young preacher friend of mine wrote an article for the Internet exposing a false teacher among churches of Christ. That false teacher would fellowship anybody except those who will not fellowship anybody. In other words, he draws the line only against those people who are dedicated to preaching the faith once delivered to the saints. When the article on the Internet appeared, an elder of the church in the state of Colorado wrote to criticize my young friend for his article. "I am deliberately suppressing the names of the two men involved in the correspondence, but I shall review the elder's letter, not to embarrass him, but to show how far from the Scripture some elders, preachers, and other church members have departed. I plan to send the tape of this sermon to both men." I do not plan to respond to the elder's following statement, but I think it is worth reading in passing. The elder told the young preacher, "The basic premise you operate from, churches must have direct command, approved example, or necessary inference for what you do. But that does not make sense to me. There is only one command that I can find concerning the assembly of the church. That command is, forsake not the assembly. How many commands does God have to give to a Christian? I have always thought that one would be sufficient. If Christians are obligated to teach and to admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, does that not mean they would have to assemble? When Paul commanded the church to withdraw from the incestuous brother, did he not speak of the Corinthians being gathered together? 1 Corinthians 5:3. Did the same church not have to meet to partake of the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 30. The following statements from an elder of the church are absolutely unbelievable. God could have commanded that we follow the pattern of the early church, but that would eliminate buildings, treasuries, and a host of other things that we use every day. What example should we follow? Since God did not specify in His Holy Bible, you and I have no right to do it for Him. Why did God give us examples of the early church's actions if they were not designed for the church through the ages? The elder further says, the early church adopted the practice of partaking of it, the Lord's Supper, in conjunction with a common meal when they were assembled. When Paul found that the Corinthians had corrupted the established tradition, he changed it to reduce the temptation to cause members to sin and to enhance their worship to God. Several questions on these two brief paragraphs are in order. Is anyone so naive or so misinformed that he thinks buildings and treasuries are parts of the pattern of the early church? Buildings, treasuries, baptistries, songbooks, air conditioners, and lights are expedients, not essential elements in the work and worship of the church. People who know little or nothing about the Scriptures might be excused for making such logical blunders, but not elders of the church. Did this Colorado elder not see the inconsistency in his reasoning about the Lord's Supper? If there were no pattern for the worship of the church, what was wrong with the Corinthians perverting the purpose for meeting to take the Lord's Supper? If there were no pattern, how could they pervert the tradition, to use the elder's language? We cannot violate a pattern where none exists. I urge you to listen carefully to the next rather lengthy paragraph from the Colorado elder's letter. Be prepared to weep for these grievous deviations from God's will for our lives. My position is that the practices of the early church were established by each congregation, possibly in collaboration with other congregations, and were and are subject to change as a particular society tries to worship in the most reverent and meaningful way they can find to glorify God. Man was made in God's image, and since God does not command Christians how to worship, they are free to worship as they wish, and God is free to accept or to reject their worship. I have no right to condemn others for the way they worship. When they fail to follow God's plan for salvation, or have lifestyles condemned in the Scriptures, that is a different matter. Paul was all things to all men, so as to win a few as he dealt with pagan worshipers of his day. I shall respond to most of the sentences in this paragraph. If, as this elder imagines, each church established its own way of worshiping, possibly in conjunction with other congregations, why did Paul so strongly condemn the actions of the Corinthians in their observance of the Lord's Supper? After all, eating a common meal is not immoral. So what could be wrong with taking the Lord's Supper along with a common meal? If God has given no pattern, and we are free to decide what we should do in worship, I cannot imagine why Paul was so upset with the Corinthians. If that were their tradition, possibly arranged in conjunction with other congregations, it seems unfair to Paul to even mention it. But you know why Paul condemned their worship. They were violating the pattern the Holy Spirit had given for partaking of the Lord's Supper. The elder virtually admits that in his letter, but seems not to realize what he has done. The most outlandish, unreasonable, unscriptural, and unbelievable observation is this. Since God does not command Christians how to worship, They are free to worship as they wish, and God is free to accept or to reject their worship. If I did not have that elder's letter before me, I would have real difficulty believing that any Christian could be so ignorant of what God's truth is as revealed in the Bible. Did not Christ say to the Samaritan woman, "God is spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth"? John 4:24. I have already pointed out that singing is a congregational activity. But the context of the command to sing must be examined briefly. Please listen to Paul's command to the Ephesians. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Ephesians 5:18. The command is, be filled with the Spirit. The word speaking is a participle that takes its force from the main verb, which is, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is a command about how we worship God. If the elder did not know the grammar in these commands, he should have consulted someone who did. It would have kept him from making such a blunder. If men and women are free to worship God as they wish, why did Paul tell the Corinthians, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord"? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. 1 Corinthians 11:27-30. The simple truth is, we are free to worship God as He wishes. Has that elder of the church in Colorado ever read the story of Nadab and Abihu? These two men were sons of Aaron, the Jewish high priest. Each of them took his censer, put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded. Leviticus 10:1. I have to admit to you that I do not know the difference between strange fire and any other kind of fire, but Nadab and Abihu knew. If they had been free to worship as they wished, there was nothing wrong with their offering whatever fire they liked. But they sinned grievously by offering strange fire. And what made the fire strange? It was fire that God had not commanded. It was unauthorized fire. But deciding on our own what God will accept should not be of any great concern. Or should it? Do you remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu? "And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Leviticus 10:2. If men are free to worship God as they wish, why did God preserve this Old Testament incident? The answer is too simple for any honest student of the Word to overlook. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Romans 15:4. Paul mentioned a number of tragic incidents in the life of the Israelite people and then concluded, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." 1 Corinthians 10:11. The story of Nadab and Abihu was not recorded for our entertainment, but that we should learn to do what God says in the way He says do it. If the Colorado elder were right about our freedom to worship as we wish, would he approve of dancing as an act of worship under the New Covenant? Two dance troupes in the city of Nashville have traveled around to various churches and performed during their worship hour. One of America's largest churches had some of its employees to stage a wrestling match at a Sunday evening service. The so-called Power Team has made numerous appearances at worship services of several denominations. Since we are free to worship as we wish, according to that Colorado elder, who can have any objections to these ridiculous practices? Did you know that one church had a striptease act in its worship services. And why not have ham and eggs and Jack Daniel whiskey on the Lord's table if there is no pattern for the worship of the church? The elder claims he has no right to condemn others for the way they worship. Paul had a right. In fact, he had an obligation to condemn unscriptural worship practices, as the Colorado elder has admitted. When the church met to worship, there were some so involved in tongue speaking that they caused considerable confusion. Paul let the Corinthians know that God is not the author of confusion. He demanded, "Let everything be done decently and orderly." 1 Corinthians 14:33 and 40. The Corinthians were not free to do whatever they wished. They were free to do what God had revealed to them. The Colorado elder referred to these words from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." 1 Corinthians 9:22. Why did Paul use that kind of language? Did he participate in the pagan practices of his day? You know he did not. In fact, he said that people who ate meat offered to idols as an act of worship were sacrificing to demons and not to God. "And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons." 1 Corinthians 10:20 and 21. There were times when Paul made concessions to the Jews and to others, but he never compromised the message God gave him to preach. He allowed Timothy to be circumcised because he was going among Jews to preach the gospel. Besides, Timothy's mother was a Jewess. Paul adamantly refused to allow Titus to be circumcised because Titus was a Greek. To those who were pressuring Paul to have Titus circumcised, Paul responded, "To whom we gave place, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Galatians 2:3-5. Paul never wanted anyone to believe that we have to become Jews in order to be Christians. The elder whose letter I am reviewing has been a member of the Church of Christ for 54 years, a graduate of one of our Christian colleges, a missionary to both Zambia and to the Ukraine. He has been an elder of the church for 4 years. I mention these facts about his life because they raise a number of very disturbing questions. What has he learned in 54 years as a member of the Church of Christ? And what did he learn at the Christian college he attended? When he was in Zambia, did he criticize the worship practice of the Zambians? If we are free to worship as we wish, on what basis could he oppose anyone's worship activities? In no passage in the Bible are we given a complete list of worship activities, but Acts 2:42 comes as close as any biblical passage. After 3,000 Jews and proselytes repented of their sins and were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Is there anyone who denies that preaching is an act of worship which has God's approval? Luke gives us insight into what occurred in the city of Troas. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Acts 20:7. The five acts of worship found in the New Testament have been almost universally accepted and endorsed by all groups calling themselves Christian. There have been many variations in how these acts of worship have been performed, but they are generally accepted as coming from God's inspired Word. How can anyone deny that singing is a vital part of our worship unto God Almighty? Both Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 tell us to sing praises to God. Tragically, some religious groups apparently are not satisfied with just singing. They have added instrumental music to their worship. But there is not a man on earth, not one, who can find scriptural justification for instrumental music. Anyone who thinks he can is hereby challenged to do so. the Scriptures also authorize praying as an act of worship. Some churches may use unauthorized means of praying, but all religious groups that claim to belong to the Lord believe in and engage in public prayer. Of course, there are religious agnostics who never pray. For example, Dr. Paul Tillich, a prominent German theologian, was asked, "Do you pray?" He did not believe in a personal God, so he answered, "No, I do not pray. I meditate." We know also that partaking of the Lord's Supper was a very important act of devotion to God. One cannot read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians and arrive at any other conclusion. Giving of our means is another act of worship, as Paul makes plain in Philippians 4:15-18. My friends, my prayer for every church of Christ in the world is that it may be faithful in every aspect of the Lord's work, in worship, in evangelizing the world for Christ, in doing good unto all men, especially those people of the household of the faith, and in observing the moral values that God Himself has given in His Word. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless you.